Good morning. Welcome to Central, where we seek the transformation of our lives, community, and world through the renewing work of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. My name is Charles Godwin. I'm one of the pastors here. Today, we are continuing our study in the book of Daniel by looking at Daniel chapter 11. Pastor Clay shared with us last week that we're now rounding the corner, and we find ourselves examining a last vision which God shares with Daniel, begins in chapter 10 and runs through chapter 12. This particular chapter of Daniel is a lot. I've had several people tell me that already this morning. It's long, it's complex, it's seldom preached. It's tough news for God's people, which we began to unpack last week. It contains prophecies, many of which have already been borne out, and we'll talk about this in a moment, with great precision in history. One scholar that I read writes, quote, "The fact that these events lie far in the future does not make them irrelevant to the original audience any more than the fact that many of these events are now far in the past makes them irrelevant for us. Whether far in the future or far in the past, they tell us something about God's sovereign control of history that is profoundly relevant for our journey of faith in the present." And this buoys, it lifts our trust in God. I thought about this passage in this way. You know how just a sliver of light can interrupt the darkness in a room? Like when you stay in a hotel room and they have these wonderful blackout curtains, or at least you think so, and then they don't fully close, right? So when you turn off your lights, there's this thread of light. When your eyes adjust, you realize it illuminates the whole room. In our text today, there's a lot of dark things predicted for God's people. But in his loving kindness, there is this thread of light woven through it. And you know what the darkness does for God's people? You know what the light does for God's people? It does for us. What does it do to the darkness? It dispels it. The darkness cannot and will not overcome the light. So let me pray for us, and then I'll read a portion of this chapter today. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Soften our hearts, help us not to harden our hearts, and help us to see Jesus as our only hope, and we pray in his name. Amen. I'm going to begin reading in Daniel chapter 11, verse 21. It's found on page 749 of your Pew Bible. And I'm going to read through, we're going to stop in our first reading at verse 35. This is God's word. "In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from that time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his father nor his father's fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his heart against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great army, a mighty army, but he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. Even those who eat his food shall break him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail, for for the end is yet to be at the time appointed. And he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant. And he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south, but it shall not be this time as it was before. For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the holy covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, for though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery. And some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. Thus far, God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This past week, when Pam and I were driving to school one morning, we heard about a high-speed chase that was going on in St. Louis. Evidently, someone had stolen a work van from an HVAC company over in Illinois, proceeded to take the van and be chased by police across the river into St. Louis. The radio hosts were commenting on this chase, that it now included Illinois police, state police, St. Louis police, even a helicopter. The chase went on for over an hour. At one point in downtown St. Louis, the guy who had stolen the van started to abandon it and take off on foot, but he looked up and he saw the helicopter and he had second thoughts, jumped back in the van and drove away. He finally abandoned the van at St. Louis Airport, where an arrest was made. While reporting the story, one of the hosts sort of laughed. He chuckled. Then, I don't know if it was him or the other one, commented, "I don't know why we're laughing. It's not really that funny. People could get hurt." I thought about that, and I realized that I had a similar reaction to his. The scene was somewhat comical as I heard it being described, because this guy was running from all this various law enforcement, and they were on his tail for a long time. And I wanted just to say, "Dude, stop the car. You're gonna get caught." It felt like his end was determined. It was a futile scheme. Yet he was trying all kinds of ways to avoid it. Now, being circumspect for a moment, there's a lot here, both in our story that I just told and in this chapter. Both about how we are prone to scheme and make futile plans and put a great deal of hope in them, especially when we face extreme difficulties. Maybe our wealth or our wisdom, but we only come to a point where we have those hopes dashed when the schemes come to a grinding halt. Similarly, when we put our hope in various futile leaders, we have those hopes dashed as well, don't we? When they meet their demise, or maybe they get elected and they don't fulfill their promises, or maybe they don't get elected, or whatever their best laid plans are, they just go awry. Futile. Our confidence ultimately cannot be in our plans, our strength, our wisdom, our wealth, or that of powerful, charismatic leaders. But friends, we do put a lot of our hope there, don't we? And in our text today, we're given this terrible picture of what's to come for God's people, for us. A future of difficulties wrought by awful leaders and their plans. only to see them over and over and over again come to an end under the loving kindness of our God. Now, just to give you a scope of this futility, I want to review some of this vision that is so precisely borne out in the history of God's people. In the early verses of this chapter, which we did not read, you have these kings in the north and the south. Many of them are evil, spanning of over a period, history tells us, of over 350 years. People from Cyrus to Antiochus the Great. They come to power, they either die or are defeated in some way, and then they're replaced. And we see this cycle over and over and over again. There's some sort of futility about that, or using a term from the writer Ecclesiastes, it's like vapor. Then, as we began reading in verse 21 through 35, we see the rise of a king who history tells us is Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, I want you to note what his name means. It goes along really with both his tyranny and his arrogance. Epiphanes means God made manifest. Think about this. This is what he thought of himself. Antiochus, God made manifest. And he was awful to the people of God. He took away the sacrament of circumcision by penalty of death if you disobeyed. In fact, history tells us that he killed circumcised infants and hung them outside their homes. He erected a statue of Zeus in the temple as the god to whom they could make offering. He forbade the practice of the Sabbath. He removed the Torah. He killed over 80,000 people as an act of intimidation. People who were considered holy are flattered by him, and some turned against God and his people. In verse 21, we read this, "In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He will come in without warning, obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies will be swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant." Verse 28, "His heart shall be set against the holy covenant, and he shall work his will and return to his own land." Verse 29, "At the appointed time, he shall return and he'll try to go again into the south." That's known as Egypt. "But it shall not be this time as it was before." Listen to the story for verse 30. "For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw." Now, history tells us of this story that when Antiochus Epiphanes was going to invade Egypt the second time, by this point, Rome had come into power and they stopped him. In fact, a Roman general met Epiphanes, and he drew a circle around him, it said. And he said this, "Decide if you're going to go forward or backward before you leave this circle. Because if you go forward into Egypt, Rome will be your enemy." So history shows that he retreated. But he was so embarrassed and enraged, he once again persecuted God's people. Look at verse 30. "And shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the holy covenant. Forces from him shall appear, profane the temple." All those things he did to the temple. "Shall take away the regular burnt offering, and in fact shall set up this abomination that makes desolate, a statue of Zeus. And that's the only god you could make an offering to. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action." But listen to this, verse 35, "until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time." Even Antiochus Epiphanes meets his end. Futile. Vapor. Then in the last portion of the text, there's printed in your bulletin, we didn't read it, verses 36 through 45. Most scholars note that there's a shift in the prophecy. And it's even future to us, talking about the last days. When someone who is sometimes known as Antichrist, some similarities to Antiochus Epiphanes, but much worse. In fact, Epiphanes is just a shadow. Along with his legions who follow him, look at verse 36. They'll magnify him above every god. They'll speak astonishing things against the God of gods. Beginning in verse 41 and following, we see they're going to ravage many lands and peoples, more than historically Antiochus Epiphanes ever did. Verse 44, will go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. But he too, as Pastor Clay mentioned last week, is a defeated foe. Verse 45, he shall come to his end with none to help him. Futile. One scholar comments, quote, on one level, it is the continual story of wars and rumors of wars as one human ruler and empire after another seeks to gain power by cunning or force. Yet though the tide in the affairs of men comes in and goes out, in the end, it accomplishes precisely nothing. And what's to become of God's people upon our enemy, the devil's final defeat? Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 tells us resurrection, rescue, deliverance for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So here's the news within the news. It's in this futility that we see a sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, faithful, steadfast God who loves us. And friends, because he loves us in these ways, we can stand in the midst of difficulties without fear and with great hope. So we're going to take a few moments and look at the news within the news. We're going to look at what we see about God's love for us in this prophetical text, because I believe it will give us great comfort and strength. First, we see in this text the sovereign, all-knowing love of God for his people, for us. I've already alluded to some of the ways which this prophecy plays out specifically in history. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. For the people of God who had this vision of Daniel passed down through the years, and then they began to experience some of these specific points in history as they occurred. Think about this. Think how their courage had to be lifted and their faith strengthened because their loving God knew this. He predicted it years before. And he just didn't predict that it would occur. He also predicted that it would end. For us, on this backside of that history, God's knowing gives us strength and hope as we now face our trials and struggles, and also a future predicted with great persecution. Our God knows both the beginning and the end and everything between. It often helps us to have a picture of where we're going, doesn't it? Even if we know the going's going to be rough. And it helps us to know the one who knows the beginning and the end and all the details. One scholar writes, this doesn't immunize God's people, but it fortifies them to endure such a dark and evil time. When the way seems dark, it can lift the faith of God's people, of us, to know that in his love, he knows the way. It can help us to not get stuck in the moment, unable to move forward in our lives of faith. A friend of mine said it like this about chapter 11. He said, this is important for the same reason we check out the weather forecast, to see if we need an extra coat or an umbrella. Even if the future seems dark, knowing something about that future is better than knowing nothing at all. Prior to my cardiac ablations at pre-op, I remember I had to have a CAT scan with some sort of contrast dye so that they could check the inner workings of my heart prior to the procedures. Now, before the test, the radiologist told me, maybe you've had a test similar to this before, that when they injected the dye, it would burn all the way from my head down to my feet. And then I would just get really warm all over. It was the weirdest feeling. Only way I can describe it is it was sort of like this progressive heat wave on the inside of my body that started here and slowly went down, and then it just kind of lingered for a while. I was so thankful to know ahead of time what was going to happen, because I think I would have freaked out if that had happened without my prior knowledge. As it was still strange and uncomfortable, but I didn't panic because I knew to some extent what was coming. Hymn writer Ira Stanfill wrote a hymn titled, "I Know Who Holds Tomorrow." And part of the chorus reflects that comfort of knowing that our loving God is sovereign over our ways. He knows them. He writes, "Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand." Friends, our loving God is sovereign. He's all-knowing over our times. And that helps us to stand in the midst of great difficulty without being paralyzed by fear and with great hope. But perhaps even more helpful, certainly as helpful to God's people, to us, is the fact that our all-knowing God who loves us, he's also all-powerful. The darkness that often feels very close to us, whether it's our own sin and brokenness or that of the world around us, including evil and oppression, including, as we heard last week, battles in the heavenly places that we cannot see, friends, they are not more powerful than our God. We see in our text, in the midst of this prophesied oppression of God's people, some of which we said has already been met out in history, that God is ruling and reigning over all. He's in charge and in power. Note the thread of encouragement given by some of these particular words or phrases. Verse 24, "but only for a time." Verse 27, "but to no avail, for the end is yet to be at the time appointed." Verse 29, "at the time appointed." Verse 35, "the appointed time." Verse 36, "for what is decreed shall be done." Verse 40, "at the time of the end." Verse 45, "yet he shall come to his end with none to help him." Chapter 12, verse 1, "at that time, till that time, but at that time, your people shall be delivered." Our loving God, who is all-powerful, sets limits on evil in us and around us. It will come to an end. Evil leaders and powers, they come to an end. He places rulers, good and evil, in authority. Note here, Paul expands this notion for us in Romans 13:1. He says, "let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Therefore, we submit ourselves to the government over us, no matter who it is. We can work to change it in God-honoring, gracious ways. We can pray for God to change it, and we certainly should also pray for those in authority. Friends, the devil and his legions also will come to an end. One scholar comments, "don't think too much of the tribulator, for though he may be dreadfully terrifying, he will be easily disposed of. That should put steel in our bones in case we have to face the final scourge of history." Paul writes to the Thessalonians, listen to this, "then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Only the kingdom and reign of Jesus endures." A friend of mine said it this way, "the suffering we face will never outpace the power of the Lord's will and presence with us. You may be given more than you think you can handle, but you will not be given more than he can handle in and through you. As we saw with Daniel in the fiery furnace and the lion's den, Jesus goes with us into those trials and struggles, no matter what they are. Living for Christ in a broken world may be very costly for you. It will be a long, hard slog, but he goes with you and brings it all to its appointed end. I read a story from a pastor about the various relocations that he and his family made throughout his career. He talks about the process. He says, you know, we rented this truck, and then we go through the stress of trying to figure out all the best ways to pack our belongings into it, and eventually we'd be off onto the next stop in my ministry career. He said, usually I would drive the truck, and then my wife and kids would follow in the family car. Listen to what he writes. He says, in those days at least, and some of you may remember this, truck rental companies put a governor on their trucks, set for, say, 60 or 62 miles per hour. He said, this proved frustrating. I might begin to pass another vehicle, usually another truck. I would stamp on the accelerator to the floor, pick up speed, and then just as I needed this extra burst to pass successfully, the engine would go flat as the governor refused to allow any further speed. He said one could end up going 60 miles per hour by another vehicle for some distance, never being able to pass that vehicle because the governor on my truck controlled my maximum speed. And that's the point in this section of Daniel. Evil rulers, powers, some of them likely will not have a clue, but they will be functioning within the confines of God's power and appointed time. Even the insane intensity of history is under the control of a governor. And he's our God. And we are his people, his beloved people. This knowledge helps us stand without fear and with great hope. Our loving God, he's sovereign, all-knowing, he's all-powerful over our times, and he's faithful and steadfast. Listen to verse chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, which is also found in your worship folder. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Friends in Christ, you are precious to God. You are his beloved, known intimately by him. Your name in Christ is written in his book, signifying that you belong to Jesus, to the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. And you know when Jesus says that, what he's doing? He is ultimately pointing you to his resurrection as the power and hope for believing and living in the meantime. In this broken world, he's telling you he will overcome death, that if you believe him, death will not have the ultimate power over you, that you will be made a new creature in him, that the creation will be made new. Unless he returns beforehand, you will die once, but listen to what the confession says. Your souls made perfect in holiness and immediately passing into glory with Jesus, but then one day your bodies, resting but still being united to Christ, will be resurrected to a wonderful future that the Apostle John describes in Revelation 21, where he will dwell with you as your God. All this brokenness you see and feel in you and around you will be no more, and all will be made new because your God, because my God is faithful, and he loves us with a steadfast love that endures forever. Because he endures, you will endure. You may be crushed, but you will not be destroyed. No one can snatch you out of your Father's hand. A pastor friend of mine wrote this. He said, no power, no scheme, no trial, no failure, no sin, no force can erase your name. No one can snatch you from his hand, as Jesus said, because it wasn't your initiative to put yourself in his hand to start with. He has laid hold of you in the middle of your struggle, and he has a fierce grip on you. And friends, this knowledge helps us to stand without fear and with great hope. I recently was reminded of a story. I heard it a while back. It's about a woman named Connie Eller. Many of you may have heard of her. She's from St. Louis. She's a Christian mother living in urban St. Louis. She's given her life to proclaiming the gospel and protecting the unborn. One day, a stray bullet came through a window in her door. On a week when she had spoken in at least 5 church services, repeating the message that abortion is destroying the future of Black America by wiping out its babies. Listen how she responds. "I'm not afraid. God is good. Had I been doing laundry as usual at the time the bullet came, I would have been in the hallway where it hit. I want to encourage you not to quit, not to give up, not to cower in fear at whatever God has appointed for you. These past few weeks of fighting for the children of my race have been great experiences for me. These have been God-awesome days, and now Satan, the loser, wants to take it all away. But God has something good for each of us, and we must not get discouraged or frightened. Do whatever God has given you, appointed for you, to do this day. Don't waste time. Time is short. Get over the anger you may have at God. This is just a distraction from His love for you. Jesus Christ won the victory on the cross. God is still on His throne. It ain't over until the angels sing." Friends, the battle is real. It's a tough fight. It's probably going to get tougher. But you don't have to be afraid. You can stand with courage and hope and seek His kingdom, renewing lives in our community and the world. Because your God loves you with a sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, faithful, steadfast love. He will never let you go. He will win over all the sin and brokenness and darkness you see and feel in you and around you. We sing, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, but we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fell him, and that word is Jesus, and His kingdom is forever. So fix your eyes on Him, His sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, faithful, steadfast love, so that you will not grow weary in living your lives of faith, so that you can stand without fear and with great hope." Let's pray. Our God, we do pray now that You, by Your Spirit, would give us strength, give us this faith to stand as we live our lives of faith, as we go from this place today. Thank You, Jesus, that You reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. Help us to believe. Help us in our unbelief, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.